So, yeah.
All right, good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to class today. Grace History Project, lesson 148. You should have in front of you a lesson titled Sonship Edification, Biblical Adoption According to Sonship. Lesson 148, Biblical Adoption According to Sonship. Now, before we get started with the notes, there's a couple things I want to say about the notes, okay? The first point is this. You look at them and you can tell already that these are quite lengthy. This was the hardest lesson that I've had to do so far, mostly because I had to figure out what not to say. I only had an hour and I had to figure out what not to say, and there's way, way, way too much. So I want to point a few things out quickly. If you look at page 2, if you look at the first open bullet point on page 2, it says, see Appendix A on page 10 for extensive quotations from Newbold and McDaniel on the subject of biblical adoptions. Everybody see that? So I have the appendices here, but I asked Sylvia not to copy them for your notes because the whole, this is almost 30 pages long, this lesson. And I didn't think that we needed to cover all that stuff in the class. So what I'm going to do is when we make these notes available online, we're going to include all of the appendices that are referred to in the notes. Okay? So if you just have to have them, I have all of them except one that accidentally got left, right, at home. I have all of them except one with me here this morning if you just can't wait and want to copy them. But when we put the notes online, you'll have everything that you have here in the handouts, and then you'll also have the additional appendixes, which is like almost 20 pages just of appendix information. But what I did is I put in parallel, the appendixes are in parallel columns. So this is Appendix B. It's got the title of at the top, and then in parallel columns it's showing you next to each other what Newbold and then what McDaniel said about that particular subject. Okay? So when you see the notes and we get to those sections where there's a notation about the appendix, just be aware that when I put the notes online, the notes will include the appendixes in an electronic copy. And if you're watching this at home or listening, you know, please be aware of that as well. So like I said, this was a hard lesson because this issue of biblical adoption, all the stuff we went over the last 2 weeks about the curriculum, about Proverbs, about all that stuff, how many of you at some point in that discussion had the question, where did this come from? Where did they get this idea to do this? Where did this come from? As I have spent hours and hours of watching and reading this stuff, it became clear to me that everything is centering around this, the definition of adoption that is being used by Sonship Edification. Okay? And so once they've established this definition of adoption, then they go to other parts of the Bible and they read into other parts of the Bible this definition of adoption that they've established. Okay? So, adoption according to sonship, first point. As we saw in lesson 143, the concept of sonship comes from an understanding of adoption. And then I've given you again the references that adoption is referred to. Romans 8:15, Romans 8:23, Romans 9:4, Galatians 4:5, and Ephesians 1:5. Okay? Adoption is a spiritual process whereby believers are adopted into the family of God and given a position of fully grown adult sons. As such, God deals with them as adults and not as children who are under the tutor and governor system of the law. Most Bible teachers within the grace movement would offer a definition of biblical adoption that is similar to the explanation presented by C.R. Stamm in 2 Minutes with the Bible. And then in the electronic copy, this will be a link where you could go read that again. Okay? I did not include it, but the quote here for space. But I summarized it when I said in the previous sentences, adoption is a spiritual process whereby believers are adopted into the family of God and given a position of fully grown adult sons. As such, God deals with them as adults and not as children who are under the tutor and governor system of the law. That's essentially what Stamm said in his article in 2 Minutes with the Bible, The Spirit of Sonship. And I think, Mike, you actually have the pamphlet there, I believe. I saw you with it, right? When you were rifling through the folder there. He's got also a little pamphlet on the issue of sonship, Stamm does. And so the concept is basically it. Yeah, it's right there. Is there a subtitle on that or just sonship?
This sonship.
Okay, all right. So back to the notes. Please recall, then, the following short definition, and I have that in parentheses, short, because this is short, and there are long ones that are in the appendix. Please recall the following short definition of biblical adoption that we cited from the notes of Mike McDaniel of Millennial Bible Institute. This is from Sonship Orientation Lesson 5. He said, quote, "A father adopted his son for the purpose of installing and instilling his wisdom into his son so that he would labor with his father in all his business." Okay? Now, this issue of biblical adoption, according to Sonship, has with it this additional idea of laboring with the father of his business. I'm going to write that up here because we're going to be coming back to this. Now, if you recall when we taught Lesson 143, and I gave you both a long quote and a short quote, we noted that does this language ever show up in any of the references that I gave you there where Paul talks about adoption? Does it say anything about laboring with the father in his business? Or anything, does it say anything about the father's business or any of that sort of language? Does that appear in the Bible? And I already demonstrated to you in Lesson 143 that it does not. And everybody, Fred, even yourself, I recall very vividly, you said when I taught that this is putting a condition upon, this is associating a condition with the issue of adoption. Okay, remember we said that the concept is the father would look out amongst his natural born children. He would look for one that was particularly bright or industrious or hardworking or willing to be educated in the father's business, and then he would adopt that son and take that son whom he adopted and begin and take over his education personally and begin instilling the knowledge of the business into that son so that when the father was gone, he could take over the running of the business. You guys remember we talked about that concept, okay? So it's important to know, look at the next point, that Sonship Edification's understanding of biblical adoption exhibited by McDaniel is different from Stam's understanding cited above. There is an additional issue here that is not present in Stam's explanation of adoption or sonship. In order to understand the difference, we need to consider the various types of sons identified in Scripture according to sonship. Okay? Now, what we're going to do next is I've just listed these out. Okay? I've given you notations where you can find these lists in both the lessons and notes of McDaniel, as well as Newbold. We're not going to look at all these verses here because we're not going to have time to do that. But they discuss that there are five types of sons in the Scripture. Okay, the first type of son that they identify is a genetic son. A genetic son, in the sense of paternal. In other words, Andrew and Daniel are my sons. Okay, I'm their father. They're my son. Becky's their mother. She's my wife. They're our children. Sons in the paternal genetic sense. Okay, the second type of son is the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, that's the second type of son that is identified in the Scripture according to sonship. Then you have third, a son in the faith. So this would be like Titus, and this would be like Timothy and Titus, where Paul writes to Timothy and he calls him my own son in the faith, that type of thing. Okay, so in other words, Paul is the one that is responsible for leading Timothy to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he sort of views him as his son in the faith. That's the third type of son. The fourth type of son that they distinguish is a regenerated son. Okay. Now, go to John 1. We do need to look at this one just a little bit. Go to John chapter 1. A regenerated son. Another way, another way of looking at this would be
someone that's saved, or someone that is a believer, someone that's
trusted the information that God would have them to believe in whatever dispensation they're in. John chapter 1, verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received them not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become what? Sons of God, the sons of God, even unto them that believe on His name. Okay? So, the idea of the regenerated son there is coming from John chapter 1. Okay? Now, let me just read the quote here. McDaniel says the following about a regenerated son. He says, because of this passage, most believers only link themselves as God's sons in the sense of or in connection with belonging to the family of God. Okay? So regenerated son or saved, this would equal being a member of the family of God, according to their explanation. Okay? So let me read that again. Because of this passage, most believers only think of themselves as God's sons in the sense of or in connection with belonging to the family of God. In this passage, it is a passage that has the basic issue of regeneration in view. These people specifically, the remnant of Israel, are in the family of God. They're children of God through regeneration. Okay? And then the fifth type of son that they are going to discuss is an adopted son. Now, the first thing you want to notice is the following. These two things here, in their thinking, are not what? The same. This is an additional class, or an additional type of son. An adopted son is not the same thing as a regenerated son, according to sonship teaching. So let's look at the notes. By the way, before we move on, the thing I just read about a regenerated son, that's from McDaniel's Sonship Orientation Lessons 1 and 2. An adopted son, Romans 8, 14 through 15, and Galatians 4, 5. That's where the idea of the adopted son is coming from. It is necessary, now watch, it is necessary to realize that sonship is not merely the issue of being a member of the family of God. So the adopted son, or sonship, according to them, is an entirely different thing than being what? A regenerated son. Because remember, they equated the regenerated son with being a member of what? The family of God. So let's read that sentence again. It is necessary for you to realize that sonship is not merely the issue of being a member of the family of God. Along with that, you've got to appreciate that the Father has two ways of dealing with His heir. As a child, number one. Number two, as a son. An adopted son. Not only is their inheritance different, but the Father is going to deal with those two heirs very differently. Okay? Now, you can find that in McDaniel's Orientation, Sonship Orientation Lessons 1 and 2, page 4, or Newbold, Romans chapter 8, pages 101 to 200, pages 167 to 169. So far, according to sonship edification, there are five different types of sons. Okay? Obviously, I think the first four, I think we can say that the Bible refers to paternal and genetic sons. Does it not? David's the son of Jesse, right? I mean, Jesse's his father, David's his son. The second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, is called the Son of God, right? We understand that usage. I think we understand Paul's concept of Timothy and Titus being his sons in the faith. We understand the usage of that. And I think we understand the issue of being a regenerated son or being saved or being a member of the family of God. Where the issues begin to arise is when we start discussing a difference between four and what? Five. Alright? Now let me just read a few more points and then we'll move on. Now, there is going to be an appendix A in the electronic version of this that's going to further elaborate upon the concept of biblical adoption. Okay? But if you can get this down, that for sonship edification, biblical adoption is laboring with the Father in His business, and that God is going to deal with His sons in two different ways, and they're not going to have the same inheritance, and that an adopted son is not the same thing as a regenerated son,
you will understand the gist of what they're teaching about biblical adoption. Again, I'm not asking you to agree with this. I do not agree with this for the sake of clarity. What I'm teaching you what they say about the issue. Just want to be clear about that. Okay? Mike?
The term laboring with the Father's business, is that their own term, a sort of a compilation of their conclusion of the matter, or is that something they're getting from a biblical word in the Bible?
There's only one place in the Scriptures, in the book of John, when Jesus is found in the temple, remember his parents leave Jerusalem, and it says that he must be about his Father's business. That's the only time that phrase occurs. Okay? So what they're doing is with Galatians, with Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4, is they're saying that there's a difference between an adopted son and a regenerated son. Okay? The language, Father's business, is coming from that verse in John, but it's not, that language is not found anywhere near anything Paul says about adoption when he uses that term in Romans 8, Romans 9, Galatians 4, and Ephesians 1. That terminology is not present when Paul specifically uses the word adoption.
But if that's the key to their understanding of the word, why are they using that or going with that?
Because of their definition of godliness. We're going to talk more about this in a future lesson, so I don't want to...
So sanctification oriented.
Their definition of godliness is to think like God thinks. Act like God. And labor with God in His business. So that and we'll talk more about this definition in the future. We can easily get sidetracked on this, and I really don't want to do that, but I'll put it up here because you asked the question. So this concept, then, is also affecting how they view this. Okay? Now, I'll say it again. I'll just say this right now, and we'll talk more about it later. I can't find a verse that tells me that this is what godliness is. There is no verse that says that godliness is number one, to think like God, number two, to act like God, number three, to labor with God in all of His business. I can't find that verse. Okay? So again, just like I can't find a verse that uses curriculum, just like I can't find a verse from Paul that tells me to go to Proverbs 1, I can't find this stuff. This stuff is coming from somewhere, and it is coming from their own understandings of their terminology. I said it early on, right? That one of the keys to understanding sonship edification is to understand the terminology and their use of the terminology. Okay? Remember when we went over that? So, sonship edification, now this is a very important point. Look at the next point. Sonship edification makes a distinction between children of God in Romans 8:16 and sons of God in Romans 8:14. Practically, this means that all believers are children of God, but not all believers are sons of God, or at least that is the implication. Why don't you look in your Bible at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God, for you have now received the spirit of adoption again, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out the Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that you need to be clear about this. In the notes they're at least implying, and we'll quote them in a minute so that you can see that I'm not making it up, that there is a difference between a son of God in verse 14 and a child of God in verse 16. Now you need to think about that for a minute. If we're all children of God in the family, but we're all not sons of God, the fact that we're adopted, that's a major issue, is it not? Because then you have members in the family that are, some of which are going to be under tutors and governors then, and some of which, what? will not.
Now let's move on. So, Appendix B, I have it here. If you want to see it, we can copy it if you can't wait till it goes online. Okay? So let's move on to the next point then. Whether wittingly or unwittingly, Newbold and McDaniel have enunciated a position that maintains or at least implies that not all regenerated children of God are adopted sons of God. Following this confused logic would lead one to believe that some regenerated sons are still children, and in the sense that they are under tutors and governors. Meanwhile, other regenerated sons are adopted and dealt with as adults and are therefore not under tutors and governors. Consider the following quotations from McDaniel on the difference between sons in Romans 8:14 and children in Romans 8:16. Now, if you look at the following notes, okay, you'll see that there's two columns. There's quote 1 and quote 2. They contain the rest of page 2, all of page 3, and they run onto the top of page 4. Okay? For the sake of time, I'm going to just read you the one quote on the left-hand side, the shorter one. You can look at the other one on your own time, and I'm sure that you will see that it is just a further elaboration on what we're going to read. So, quote number one from McDaniel. There are two issues that tip you off to the use of the word son in verse 14, and he's referring to Romans 8:14. Now watch. Let's start over. There are two issues that tip you off to the use of the word son in verse 14 is different from what you saw in John 1:12. The first thing that indicates a different use of son is the phrase, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Notice it does not say, as many as have the Spirit of God. If it had said that, then he would have been talking about being regenerated, and if that were the case, you could understand the use of the word son the same way that we saw it in John 1:12. But not every child of God is being led by the Spirit of God. And when you read that phrase, there is a natural thinking that comes into your mind that interprets that as some kind of inner prompting or intuition or some kind of, quote, leading aspect of this, that the Spirit is doing in order to somehow direct us or steer us in the way or activity He wants us to go. But that is not at all what being led by the Spirit means. Now we will get to that in due time. I think he meant to say no, but I copied and pasted here. Okay, so if the mistake is there, it's his, not mine. Now we will get to that in due time, but I want to return to the point that got us off on that. There are some things that tip you off that the use of the word son is different from any other way we have seen the word used. When you properly understand what being led by the Spirit means, then you know that this use of the word son does not just refer to being a regenerated son. There is a second thing that connects the issue of being the kind of son that Romans 8:14 refers to that differentiates this kind of son to be the product not of regeneration, but of a specialized process. In other words, the word son of Romans 8 is being referred to in a highly specialized way, a way that entails more than just being regenerated. So if my understanding of this is correct, and I do not say that in a way because I have any doubts about it, but if I am correct, then there is a kind of son being referred to in Romans 8 is a further or additional issue to that of being a regenerated son. And then he quotes the verses, Romans 8:14 and 15. The phrase that lets us know that the sons in this verse are more than just regenerated children of God is, ye have received the Spirit of adoption. Adoption is a specialized process, a process that God has not ever done before, which makes us more than just members of the family of God. Unfortunately, if all you think about when you read in Romans 8 is that you are a part of the family of God, then this is not going to have the impact on you that it is supposed to have. Watch, and you are not going to cry, Abba Father. In fact, you won't even understand what the cry of Abba Father is all about. When I say that adoption is a specialized process that makes the sons of Romans 8:15 something different than just being in the family of God or being children of God, what I'm emphasizing is that the adoption of sons is a dispensational matter. Now, does everybody understand what he's saying?
No.
What do you mean you don't understand what he's saying? He's saying, look at your Bible, he's saying that there's something different or additional going on in verse 14 when he talks about sons of God because of verse 15 where he talks about adoption than those who are just the children of God in verse 16. That's what he's saying.
I get that, but from the time I was a newborn babe in Christ, I was told that Abba is like a Greek word for daddy.
It is.
Which would be an infantile expression, not an adult expression.
Ryan, you just have to give us the facts, don't you? If you go back to the top of page 2, I really want to read you quote 2, but we don't have time. Okay? Please, seriously, not only should you read quote 2, but if you go all the way to page 4. You also need to read, go all the way to page 4 with me, but you also need to read the appendix on that subject when I put out the electronic notes, okay? But you need to understand that what they are saying here is that there is, what he just said is that there's a difference between being a child and being a what?
A son.
That being a son is an additional thing. That refers to this concept of adoption. Okay? So what I said to you is, when they define adoption up here as laboring with the Father and all of His business, this is an additional issue to simply being a regenerated son and member of the family of God. Is everybody with that? Look at page 4. At best, this explanation is confused. That's a charitable assessment, okay? At best, this explanation is confused on account of the fact that in other places, McDaniel implies that all believers are adopted sons, but that not all believers respond to this knowledge appropriately by crying, Abba, Father. That others were confused by these statements is evident, judging by the comments McDaniel made in Sonship Orientation Lesson 25. Now, if you go back to page 3 and look at the bottom of the quote I just read, you will see that it came from Sonship Orientation Lessons 5-6. Everybody sees that? So I'm on page 3, left-hand column, the last thing I said underneath the quotation in the left-hand column. McDaniel, Sonship Orientation Lessons 5-6. Everybody sees that?
Yep,
come back to page 4 then. You'll see the last sentence in the first bullet point, that others were confused by these statements is evident, judging by the comments McDaniel made in Sonship Orientation Lessons 25. So, how many of you read what I just read? How many of you listened to the quote, read it with me, and you're like, what is he talking about? How many had that mental problem? Okay? That other people were like, what is he talking about? As well, it's clear when you look at the next quote that he gives that's taken from Lesson 25. Okay? Let's look at it. Quote, So the answer to the question as to how we are to get that godly edification is answered in God's own curriculum. Sonship education is the process for godly edifying. Sonship education is the means by which God no longer deals with you as children, but He now begins to deal with you as an adult son by that specialized process called adoption. Now look at the next paragraph. Today, in the dispensation of grace, every believer is automatically adopted by the Father. Now, does that sound like the same thing He said in Lesson 1 and 2? No, it does not. So he is not saying the same thing that he said in Lesson 1 and 2. So today in the dispensation of grace, every believer is automatically adopted by the Father the very moment that person is saved or justified unto eternal life. Now, if that's true, then is every adopted son a member of the family of God, and every member of the family of God in this dispensation an adopted son? That's what he's saying now in Lesson 25, right? Is that what he said in Lesson 1 and 2?
No.
No, it is not. Okay? So it becomes then a question, now watch, it becomes then a question of how you as a believer in Christ are going to respond to your adoption as a son of your Heavenly Father. So, in Lesson 25 he's saying, no, every believer is adopted. Every member of the body of Christ is adopted by the Father. The question is not whether you've been adopted, the question is how are you going to what? Respond to knowledge of that adoption. And that brings us back to what? Sonship orientation, where you are oriented to your sonship status, which is a terminology of sonship edification, or your adoption. So sonship orientation occurs in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, where you learn that you, as a member of the body of Christ, are an adopted son. So let's be clear. What he says in Lesson 25 is the same thing he said in Lesson 1 and 2. It is not. In Lesson 1 and 2, he's talking about a difference between a child and a son, and this isn't an adopted son isn't necessarily a regenerated son, and a regenerated son isn't necessarily a what? An adopted son. So back to the notes. In other words, by a saint failing to be, quote, suitably impressed with all that is being offered to him via their adoption, some believers will not choose to cry, Abba Father. Are those who fail to cry, Abba Father, not adopted? Or are they simply failing to respond to their adoption properly? At best, sonship edification is inconsistent on this point, depending on which lesson or lessons one watches or which set of notes one reads. At worst, sonship edification teachers are saying that not all regenerated sons are adopted, and therefore some are still children and consequently under tutors and governors. Now, I really don't think that's what they intended to say. Because if that's what they intended to say, then you'd have two different people in the body of Christ, some that were under the law and some that weren't. That's crazy. Okay? So whether that was the intended implication or not, what they did say what McDaniel did say in Lesson 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 did leave me with the impression that that's what they were teaching at that point. Later on in Lesson 25, we have a new statement that all members of the body of Christ are adopted, but the question isn't whether or not you're adopted, the question is, are you responding to your adoption what?
Properly.
Okay? So look at the next point. What is clear is that one must respond to their sonship orientation, i.e., knowledge of having been adopted in Romans 8:14-15, by crying Abba Father in order to get their sonship education properly underway. Crying Abba Father signifies to our Heavenly Father that one is ready to be personally educated by God Himself in His business, according to sonship edification. So look at your Bible, Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? So if you come to Romans 8, 14 through 15, and you are presented with your adoption status as a son, okay? And you are not suitably impressed with all that is entailed in that adoption, and you don't respond properly by crying, Abba Father, then your at your education process by God the Father Himself cannot occur because you have not responded properly to your sonship orientation. You with that?
No.
So at that point you get the soup Nazi and no soup for you?
At that point, Ronnie, if you do not, this is where it starts. This would be a first checkpoint of all checkpoints, as it were. If you're not suitably impressed with your sonship status to the point where you can cry, Abba Father, then God is not going to take you by the hand as a son and bring you through the curriculum for your sonship education.
So what's he doing?
I don't know. Good question. You're just there. But you're not being properly... You can read the Bible, you can do whatever, but until you've had this proper response by crying, Abba Father, you are not taken by your Heavenly Father by the hand and led through the curriculum as a son, with Him instructing you one-to-one so you will learn to think like God thinks, act like God acts, and labor with Him in all of His business. You remember what we said last time? That your level in eternity is directly commensurate to the amount of education you take in. Remember we talked about that? So if you get to this point right here, and you say, nope, I'm not suitably impressed with my adoption status, with my sonship status. I do not and cannot or will not cry, Abba Father, then I cannot go on through the curriculum because I have not had the proper response to that knowledge.
So are they implying that either that people at that point are walking away from God? Or are they implying that God is just like that? Never mind.
They are at a minimum implying that they are making a willful choice to say no to sonship and all the wonderful benefits that sonship has to offer the son that says yes, cries Abba Father, and begins to be instructed personally by the Father in all of His business.
Well, there are some people who, from our perspective, seem to get saved and then seem to not move on. But it also seems as though God is constantly chasing them down.
I have read nothing or viewed nothing to this point that would answer that I could give you their answer to that question, other than to say this is an all or nothing thing. You either want your sonship education or you don't. If you don't know about it, tough luck. Okay? So think about that. Of all the members of the body of Christ, even all grace believers, mid-ex Pauline dispensationalists, if this is the body of Christ, this would be the number of mid-ex Pauline dispensationalists. Amongst that group, the number that know about sonship would be like that. Okay, so it's out of this small group of people that are just fortunate enough to know about sonship, and among those, only those that say yes to their adoption and cry out the Father are going to be taken by the hand through the curriculum.
And these would only be believers in the 21st century.
These would only be believers since the time of Keith Blades, since nobody knew about this before Keith Blades. Okay, now, look, let's look at the quote. See, you guys look at me, I swear. Some of you are looking at me like I'm making this up. Okay? I am not making it up.
Hard to believe they're going that far.
They are going that far. Look at.
So if I don't understand that I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings, I'm not blessed with all spiritual blessings?
Mike, you don't understand that till Ephesians 1.
I mean, literally, I'm not.
So you're not blessed with it if you haven't heard it yet.
Not just ignorant.
I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question. I don't know if I answer that question to say you don't have all spiritual blessings yet because you're not that far in the curriculum, or if you have them but you would not know what to do with that knowledge yet because you're not that far in the curriculum. Or if you have to say yes to your sonship orientation in order to get those spiritual blessings. I would say that the most consistent way to do that would be to say, yeah, you have them, but you're never going to be able to operate in appreciation of them because you haven't said yes to your sonship status by crying out the Father. But it's a mess. Okay? Look at the next quote. It will be good for us to remind ourselves what we are doing and where this process is headed. Several sessions back, we came to Romans 8, 14, and 15. I'm not going to read the verse. We already did that. In that verse, we have only briefly mentioned that to be, now watch, that to be led by the Spirit of God refers to the Spirit leading you through the curriculum. That's what that means. When the Bible doesn't say that. But anyway, leading you through the curriculum as the adopted son that you are. The only other thing that we have noted in these verses is the cry of Abba Father. Abba Father is the cry of a son realizing what is being offered to him and what is extended to him as an adopted son, wants to be taken and educated by his father for the purpose of one day laboring with his father in his business. Abba Father is saying yes to your father's invitation to be involved in something that pertains to the adoption of sons. It is the official statement, so to speak, of the son who desires to enter into this intimate father-son relationship that will groom the son for participation in the father's business. Just as in a traditional wedding ceremony where the husband and the wife are asked if they will promise to fulfill certain responsibilities to each other for the rest of their lives, if they agree to make that commitment to each other, they say, I do. Well, Abba Father is your I do to your Heavenly Father. Makes perfect sense, right? You know I was being sarcastic, right? Okay.
I mean, this is just pure adding to Scripture.
I agree.
I mean, it's taking Scripture and adding to it what Scripture does not, never has said, never, I mean, it's...
So, again, Fred, if you're not suitably impressed with the sonship status, and you can't cry out the Father... You haven't said I do to your Heavenly Father, you're not going to be led through the curriculum by Him. Okay?
It's not surprising that new believers who don't yet know the Word of God would follow teachers like this, but what is surprising is that teachers who have known the Word of God will come up with this.
I agree. Now, I think you get the point here, right? I commend the rest of page 5 to you. I don't think we need to read any more of this for you to get the point, okay? Other than to see the outlandishness of some of the language. Next, you should note that Abba Father is the cry of the Son. The verse does not say whereby we say Abba Father, neither does it say whereby we think Abba Father. It is a cry that comes out of your heart and mine. When I say that cry comes out of more than just your heart, by that I mean there is more than just a cry of excitement that you have been adopted. It is also more than just a cry of relief for your relationship with God. It is not one motivated by fear. It is saying that there won't be, I am not saying that there won't be excitement or relief, but I am saying that the cry of Abba Father has to be more than that. Abba Father is a cry that has knowledge to it. In fact, without that knowledge, the cry of Abba Father cannot be fully made. It would be like saying yes to someone before you knew what they would ask of you. Therefore, the cry of Abba Father has an intelligent commitment in view. There are things you must know, things you have to understand, before you can truly make the kind of cry that to your Father that He is looking for. Go to page 6. I'm going to skip ahead in this quote. Not to belabor the point. So still in the quotation now. To make sure that you have a proper knowledge operating in you to make the cry of Abba Father, here is a short list of the necessary things you should already understand. So in order for you to cry Abba Father, you have to understand already all the stuff on this list. If you don't understand the stuff on this list, you cannot cry Abba Father. Intelligently, at least. So what are they? You're not under the law. You are under grace, number one. Number two, you are given the liberties as a son. Number three, your relationship with God is love motivated. Number four, you are treated as an adult, not as a child. Number five, your adoption is the offer of your father to, number one, educate you in godliness. Number two, personally take over your education. Number three, write the things of his heart on your heart. Next, adoption is the purpose behind your redemption. Next one, I lost count. Your adoption is the big issue with God. Not just a big issue. Adoption is not confined to the dispensation of grace. God dealt with Adam as an adopted son. Really? Where's your verse for that? Everything God will do with Israel will be through adoption. That's based on one verse, Romans 9:4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the what? The adoption. God never tells Israel in the Old Testament that they're adopted in so many terms. But that's apparently got everything to do with the way God's going to deal with Israel. We'll talk more about that next week. Everything God will do with us will be through adoption. You must desire to be educated. God has given you a curriculum in His Word. His Spirit will lead you through the curriculum. Your sonship will be opposed. See, they are taught, me teaching this lesson is opposing their sonship. If I am teaching or exposing the ridiculous nature of some of this stuff, that is me opposing their sonship, and I am to be regarded as an evil man or a strange woman. Okay? So, look at the last point. Abba, Father, is the cry of the son or daughter who understands that God, their Heavenly Father, is freely offering by adoption the opportunity to be personally educated by Him in godliness. Think, live, and labor like their Father through an intimate two-way father-son relationship for the purpose of, among other things, equipping them to labor with Him in His business out in the heavenly places for all eternity. And that the Son not only desires His adoption, but He also understands what is being offered to Him. He sees that adoption education for what it is. He thinks about it, what His Father thinks about it. He values it as His Heavenly Father values it above all else. And He is willing to commit Himself, His time, His effort to this education, this edification, and this relationship. Sonship Orientation Lessons 21 and 22, Mike McDaniel. So, all of that is coming out of those two verses. Now you can understand why when he taught it, there were 122 lessons on sonship orientation. Because you've got to get all that information down before you can make the cry of Abba Father and do it with the right understanding and with the right commitments in mind when you make that cry. See Appendix C for more information on that. We need to move along. Moving on to the next point. Sonship edification's notion of biblical adoption appeals heavily to a cultural understanding of first century Greco-Roman adoption to sustain its definition. Appeals are made to extra-biblical sources such as an ancient Syrian Roman law book to make this point, yet no source citations are made to substantiate these claims. I've spent hours reading extra-biblical sources, both primary and secondary, on first century adoption and cannot locate even one source that will corroborate the claims of SE regarding biblical adoption. I have spent hours upon hours of reading stuff about first century adoption practices, both Greek, Roman, and other parts of the ancient world, and I can't find anybody, anywhere, at any time, in any place, in any author say that what adopted was a father looking out amongst his natural born kids and picking one of them above the others to educate in his business. Can't find it. Okay? Now we'll talk about this idea more next week. But when the electronic edition is put forth, you'll want to look at Appendix D. Now then we gotta get this next quote, and then we'll be right where we need to be to finish roughly on time. Okay? So on the basis of Romans 9:4, go over Romans 9:4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Okay, so because of that verse right there, that first phrase in that verse, on the basis of Romans 9:4, SE views Israel's adoption as setting a pattern for our own as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. Both Newbold and McDaniel fill pages upon pages of notes discussing how the structure of adoption is the same for Israel and the body of Christ, but that the specific doctrine is different. Remember I talked to you when I had those charts up there last week and the week before about the shell versus the population of the shell. Remember that? Okay? That's the same idea here. They apply their definition of biblical adoption to God and Abraham, Jesse and David, David and Solomon. Okay? Despite the fact that there is no clear verse of Scripture, both Newbold and McDaniel boldly claim that Jesse adopted David. And understand what they mean by adoption again. When they're talking about biblical adoption, they're talking about the father looking out amongst his natural born, selecting the one that he wanted, and selecting that one to educate himself, to take over the business and run it in his absence. You guys clear on that, hopefully. Okay, so look at the next section. Newbold says in Romans 8, note, pages 101 to 300, he says, so David is that man after God's own heart, and Jesse adopted David and taught David about God's Jehovah-ness and grace.
Jesse didn't even call David when he was told to bring out his sons to see who was going to be the next king.
Again, you have to confuse me with the facts. Okay? The next quotation, let's go to the next one. He not only begins to educate him as an adopted son, and we saw that thing in Proverbs 3. Remember where David said, I was my father's son and the only beloved of my mother. Remember? He was the only son that they adopted. Why? He is the only one that had a heart for it. He is the only one that had the right attitude about it. And what Jesse saw in him made him special and different from the other boys. Okay, so he's adopted by Jesse. I believe that. Where is the verse that says Jesse adopted David? If you really understand biblical adoption, you know what you would know. Every father was looking for a son to adopt. It wasn't the anomaly, it was the rule of the day. So do you see what's going on here? We define adoption based on the following scriptures a certain particular way, related to laboring with the Father in His business, and then we take that definition that we've constructed here, and now we go back to the Old Testament, and we assert that definition over the entire Old Testament, and we now teach that God adopted Adam, that Jesse adopted David, that David adopted Solomon, and that what's going on in all those situations is they're being educated by the Father for His business. You understand? You understand the concept? Okay, let's go back to the quote. If a father had a business, how is he going to carry on that business after him? By adopting a son or daughter and training them in the business. That's how the business and the family name survive. you would be hard-pressed to find anyone in the Bible that didn't adopt somebody. So for me, I'm not going out on a limb when I say Jesse adopted David because there's not a verse that says that. So now we don't need verses for things. Now we can say whatever we want, whenever we want, and we don't need a verse because our privately established definition can fit everywhere else. Okay? Yeah. Is it quick?
Yeah. David did not adopt Solomon. She found that Sheba, her son, would sit on the throne, but when it came time to let someone sit on the throne, Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba had gone into the dying David's deathbed and say, hey, remember you promised me that.
Hey, listen. Don't confuse me with the facts. You know I'm being facetious, right, Ronnie? Okay. You'd be going out on... Now watch this paragraph. You'd be going out on a limb to say that Jesse didn't adopt any of his boys. And if you're going to choose one of his boys, well, just look at him. Which one do you think he chose? Who do you want to hand your business over to? Eliab, who's standing up there and listening to the Philistine blaspheme him and his God and his nation and his uncle and everybody else? And he goes, well, I just don't really like that. Or you're going to adopt David that says, give me five rocks, I'll take care of him and his four brothers. Who do you want in charge of the business? I'm not rocket science. It's not rocket science, sorry. So when I go, I think Jesse adopted David, I can almost guarantee it he adopted somebody. And out of all of his boys, unless Jesse was just a brain dead moron wrapped in an idiot, he adopted David. Excuse me, but I mean, I really think Jesse did better than that. I'm just trying to make a point. Now, David knows what time it is. Okay, we don't need to go any further here on this quote. You understand the point, right? So Jesse adopts David, and he emphatically says, I don't need a verse for that. I don't need a verse for that because I understand adoption. And what he's referring to is all the stuff that he clearly was confused about in Lesson 1 and 2 that he had to go back and correct in Lesson 25. Folks. Now, just go to the bottom of page 8. Okay, so what I want you to see is this in the time that we have left. How do we get to this idea that we go to Proverbs for a curriculum overlay for Paul's epistles? Where does the idea come from? It comes first from this definition of adoption, read back into the Old Testament. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. So if God's intent all along was to deal with people on the basis of this adoption as has been asserted, in the manner it has been asserted here, in the quotations that we've looked at, then that means, based on that again, that Jesse adopts who? David. And David adopts who? Solomon. Okay? And so what David is doing with Solomon is duplicating what Jesse did with who? David. So when you come to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, that what the Proverbs are a teaching style that would have been used for the father to educate the what? Son. And so the reason the curriculum is laid out in the shell, the curriculum is laid out in Proverbs, is because it's in Proverbs where you're reading about David educating Solomon for his as a son and adopting him according to sonship. And since the shell is the same and adoption is the same all the way through, and Paul talks about adoption, we need to look back there to find out how it went. And then we look at Paul's epistles, and then, lo and behold, shazam. Proverbs 1 just lays out in Paul's epistles exactly the way it should, according to the curriculum.
But this seems to to imply that Solomon is claiming that he got his wisdom from David, who got it from Jesse?
It is absolutely, yes, it is absolutely implying that. In the book of Proverbs, David's name only occurs one time in the book of Proverbs, and it's right there in Proverbs 1:1, and it never says that Solomon got this stuff from David.
Well, and we all know he got it from God because that's what he asked God for when God says, what do you want?
But, again, don't confuse us with the facts. Okay? But you need to understand conceptually what I want you to understand is where the Proverbs 1 overlay comes from. It comes, number one, from this definition of adoption, read back into the Old Testament, applied, and oh, by the way, it's in this time period where you have a break in the cycles of punishment. It's the interlude of mercy, and so it only makes sense that God would give Israel their sonship curriculum and pattern during the interlude of mercy, because He can't give it to them when they're under the cycles of punishment, and so that's why Proverbs is where you find the sonship curriculum. You got it, right? You're all straight on that? We're good, right? Mm-hmm. So go to the last point on page 8. Sonship orientation spends weeks studying Israel's covenants, especially the new covenant, in an attempt to explain how biblical adoption works and properly orients believers to their sonship status so that they can intelligently cry, Abba Father. You cannot intelligently cry, Abba Father, until you know all this stuff here. That's why it takes 122 lessons to do sonship what? Orientation. Because at the end of the sonship orientation, if you cannot make the cry of Abba Father, knowing what you're doing, like you saw in the previous quote, then you might as well not even make it. And you've got to know all that stuff to make the cry of Abba Father. So I will just ask one simple question. Where in Romans chapter 8 verses 4 through 15 does it even remotely say that? The answer is what? It doesn't. When the notes are released, you will want to look at Appendix F on page 23 for extensive quotations on, for extensive quotations on the example of David and Solomon in setting forth Israel's sonship curriculum. And then the last point, given the fact that we've already taken up 13 pages of notes, that needs to be changed too to 9 pages, because that was before I edited some stuff. Given the fact that we've already taken up 9 pages of notes on this subject matter, we have only scratched the surface of what SE has to say about the matter. And we commend to you the following subjects, notes, and videos for your consideration. If you want to know more, in addition to what I've taught in this lesson, what I'm making available in the appendices online to the printed notes of this lesson. So if you want to know more than that, you want to know what Newbolt says about Israel's adoption as a pattern for our own, as well as his comments on the covenants and how they impact sonship, you're going to want to read Romans pages 101 to 200, 201 to 300, and 301 to 400. And when these notes are published online, these will have links. You can click these. I go straight to them. And regarding McDaniel, Israel's adoption, if you want to know about Israel's adoption as a pattern for our own, as well as his comments on the covenants and how they impact sonship, you need to see either his notes, or you want to go to Sonship Orientation Lessons 7 through 25. If you want to spend that much time watching them, they're available for you to watch on YouTube. Okay? Any questions?
How widespread is this teaching?
Fred, if it were not for Facebook and the internet, this teaching would have it would have far fewer followers than it currently does. Okay? So the internet is a double-edged sword. It is a fine purveyor of truth, but it is also an equally fine purveyor of error. Caleb? Because they're telling you are.
How do they know that they're right?
Because they just say they are. I don't know. You're right. The bottom line is they don't know. So what you have to do is swallow this pill that they know what they're talking about. Okay? Mike?
You mentioned they spend a lot of time on the covenants and the new covenant in particular. Is that what they mean about God writes the things in his heart, on your heart?
Yes.
They're going to the new covenant?
Yep.
For that?
They absolutely are, which is an interesting concept, and I've had this thought percolating. That is very analogous to progressive dispensationalism's view of the new covenant, is it not? All right, we got to quit. Next Sunday, well, it won't be class next Sunday because of the Bible conference. So 2 weeks from today, we'll resume class. See you then.